Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see every single one of you. Glad you're here. Certainly wish the house were full, but I'm telling you folks, I'm glad to see those that are present. Appreciate what Brother Pinnell had to say there in his remarks concerning the world in which we're living. I hope this is not too coarse a statement, but I believe it's the truth. Freedom and liberty is not normal. It's not. Since the garden, since the fall, freedom and liberty is not normal. What we're actually seeing happen over in the Middle East is normal. Oppression, tyranny, evil, that's normal. That's the world we live in. That's why I love this country. Amen? Y'all help me preach this morning, okay? That's why I love this country. Amen. This little blip, some call it the great experiment. The idea that people can govern themselves. That's not normal. Throughout Scripture, you just don't find that. You find tyranny, oppression, evil. Thank God for the gospel. Thank the Lord for this little place of refuge that we can come out from among that world. The last few weeks, really it was since Friday night over at Mount Perrin. Brother Marty preached there powerfully, and he made me think about some things. He said that night he felt like he was, okay, we're trying to reconnect. I'm going to leave that to the internet. He said he felt like sometimes he was preaching to himself when he stood before God's people. I can amen that. You know, every time the preacher points his fingers, there's always at least three pointing back. And something that has kind of been on my mind for several weeks now is the idea of proper messaging. Have we not heard that term, proper messaging? Isn't it convenient to have good messaging? Last time I was on 285 coming around the north side to get on 400, let me tell you, I was looking for proper messaging to figure out which one of those exits to take.
Yes, sir.
Proper messaging. That just made me think about over in Cumming, Georgia. It's gone now. It's been gone for years. But there was a road sign there as you were coming south from, say, Ball Ground down that way. And when you turned and went east, there was a road sign there that had it had four signs, and all of it was this road north, it was this road east, it was this road south, and it was that road west. It was all on the same post. My textbook in school had that picture I had a course on transportation. And signage, messaging is so critical, isn't it? Without it, think about what we would do without GPS now. I was a diehard map man for years in my travels. I travel a lot. The work I do, I travel. And my first, when I would go somewhere, the first thing I would do was be stop at a little gas station or somewhere and get a map. You know, and then that night in the motel, I'd lay out my milk run for the next day. And how easy it is that we got GPS. But GPS has got me in the grass sometimes too. I wound up down a road out of curiosity and just about didn't get turned around. Proper messaging. Signs, signs everywhere, signs. Y'all may remember a few years ago, it was up around Ellijay. I actually saw the sign. It made its way onto the internet. If I'd had a camera phone at the time, I would have taken a picture of it. But it was kind of up in the mountains, south of Ellijay there somewhere, a little house on the side of the road with some smoke coming out of the chimney and a stack of firewood in the front yard. A fellow was selling firewood, and he had a plywood sign that was hand-painted, and it said, organic firewood. You remember seeing that one? Organic firewood. That man understood capitalism. He understood marketing, because I assure you, people turned in there out of curiosity, if nothing else, to find out what organic firewood was all about. Just last week, 2 weeks ago now. I'm rolling around, and I see a lot of signs on the road, and there's crazy signs out there. There's all kind of signs on the interstate, especially going south. There's all kind of, you remember last year, this time we had, you know, Trump, Pence, Biden, Harris, this sign, that sign, for and against, signs, everywhere signs. There, right there outside of Loganville, I saw the perfect sign. It was about 2 foot square, nailed on a pine tree. Was painted, had a little border painted around it, nice block letters. And all it said was, read the Bible. Read the Bible. No church name, no nothing, just read the Bible. And I thought, that's it. That's the sign, particularly that God's people need today. Read the Bible. Proper messaging. Is that not the very thing, except in different terms? And I like these words better, that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church in Galatia, or the churches of Galatia, chapter 1, he's talking about the gospel itself in verse 6. I'm not going there specifically. You know it well. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's poor messaging. That's the wrong message. And you can read all about it there in Galatians chapter 1. That's dangerous. So proper messaging. We need to think about that every time we read the Bible, and particularly a specific passage. And this morning I would like to look at one of those passages. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul is writing to the young minister Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I think we need proper messaging on that verse. We need to understand it well. Proper messaging. Let's just look at the, and I'm gonna define some terms. That's the way I think. That's what I have to look at definitions and think about that before I can grasp a concept. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen? Let's make it a little simpler. Maybe I'll get another amen. Godliness is great gain. Amen? Godliness is gain. That's even simpler, isn't it? Godliness is gain. So obviously Paul's saying, we know something that's good, godliness. I'm going to define that. And it's gain. I'm going to define that too. But then he qualifies it to tell us more about it. Godliness with something is even better. It's great gain. Words. What does godliness mean? Oh, I tell you, if you ask 72 people, I think you get 72 different answers. Godliness. What does it mean to be godly? Godliness. Well, it's really not that hard. It's really not that hard, folks. It means, and I'm not suggesting that you don't. I believe you do. I just want to tell you again, read the Bible. I'm going to say that a lot today. Read the Bible. Godliness, it literally means of or pertaining to God. It means coming from God. Something that's godly, makes sense to me, it didn't come from Satan. Didn't say Satanness is with contentment is great gain, or evilness with contentment is great gain. Godliness. So godliness, it comes from God. It pertains to God. It's divine. It's spiritual. You can begin to break it down. There's further definitions. Observance of the laws of God. Now, that's usually what people think. Some kind of observance of religious ritual. Trust me, that's what a lot of people understand godliness to mean. What they do, what they don't do. What they wear, what they don't wear. What they eat, what they don't eat. and on and what they believe and what they don't believe. The last definition that's given for godliness is the word pious. I'm going to save that definition for a little later. Godliness. Coming from God, pertaining to God, of God. Next word, contentment. We probably all have an idea of what that word means. Contentment. That's a good word. Read the Bible. Contentment. And when I, forgive me, I made some assumptions early on. When I'm given these definitions, I'm given definitions of what a word means when this King James Bible was translated into the language that we speak. Amen? Read the Bible. Contentment. It's actually the action of satisfying, or the process of being satisfied. Too often, I think people think of the word contentment to mean where they are right now, the state of their being. But it's actually moving. It's a process. Let me just make another quick caveat. I do not believe in this progressive sanctification and eventually you get into heaven. I don't mean that at all. I'm talking to God's people today, those that are born of his Spirit. It's the process of being satisfied. The word contentment, obviously you can see that there's a root word there, content. No need to know that one. It'll help us understand as we've continued. Content means satisfaction, pleasure, acceptance or conditions of circumstances. Ooh, that one kind of stings a little. Because we're not always in that sweet place. We're not always on the mountain, are we? Sometimes we're in the valley. Content. This is one that really gets me. Remember what I said about the finger pointing. To satisfy so as to stop complaint. Remember now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Remember now, read the Bible. To satisfy so as to stop complaint. Here's the one that really gets me. To be enough. To be enough. To please. To be satisfied with. Interestingly enough, the very next word in the dictionary is the word contentious. And we know what that one means. It's the exact opposite. A lot of scripture about contentious. The ones that are contentious, they are those that are ones, that word means the action of straining or striving earnestly for some reason. Strife, dispute, verbal controversy, even competition. Might remember that ramp, Rocky movie, the first one. He could have been a contender. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I've plucked that out. We're going to go back and look at it more closely. But to begin with, I want us to understand that the text we're looking at, verse 6 there, has as much to do with the pursuit of godliness as it does with the state. Could I get a show of hands? Is anyone in the house satisfied with everything that is? No, not one of us. No, we're not. Anybody want to raise their hand and say that they're satisfied with their walk with God? Let us see the new hands. Now, hopefully I'll get some hand raising later on. But this verse, again, it's really got me thinking, because we live in a culture, in a time, in a place where it would appear that the folks in our country don't understand how good they've got it. Amen? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's go back. Why did Paul get on that subject? Well, first of all, let me jump back to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy verse 14 and following. Paul says, "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." We love that verse, don't we? We believe that verse to teach us that there is no absolute truth outside of God's truth. And that the place you're going to find it is not in the world, but in the kingdom of God, which is manifested in this world by local assemblies, just like we're gathered in here today. And Paul says after that, verse 16, "And without controversy..." Because of that fact, without controversy, meaning there is no controversy about this truth, "without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." What is that? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Godliness. Read the Bible. A lot to be said on that. Do your own homework this week just on that word, godliness, every place you find it. Look around at the context of it. You'll be amazed. But our text, godliness with contentment, actually it's "but godliness with contentment is great gain." So Paul is comparing what he's saying in verse 6 to something else. Chapter 6 begins. Paul writes in verse 1 there, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that you get extra days of vacation and health benefits and dental and vision and..." No. Nothing even close to that. "That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." He goes on further to say in verse 2, "And they that have believing masters..." Did you catch that? So here's this: what we're getting at is so whether you have a believing master or not. What he's saying, "And those that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." I've got that underlined. As a minister of the gospel, when I see those kind of phrases, that's what I'm supposed to do. If we believe in the perpetuity of the church, I'm supposed to be teaching and exhorting these things too. Right? Amen? But Brother Ken, we don't have slavery in this country anymore. Oh yeah? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about prior to 1865. Try not paying your property taxes. See how that goes. You'll find out. We all in this world have a master of sorts. "No man is an island," as the saying goes. I'm all for private business. I'm all for... we have any business owners today that own your own business? No? But even you, if you were here, you got a master. Again, try not paying your employee taxes. Try that. See how far you get. So this passage really does apply to us. I think the problem is we've as a country, as a nation, as perhaps a culture, have fixed in our minds what servitude is. And it's this ugly thing that we describe in one way that doesn't exist here anymore. Well, guess what? It's in a place called Afghanistan right now. Pray for those women. Pray for the women of that country, the children. They're about to be put on like they hadn't been put on in 20 years, literally. So, don't want to stay down too long. Paul says to teach and exhort these things. Why is it so necessary that we as servants of the Lord, and certainly we can all agree on that front, that as children of God, disciples of Christ, baptized believers in a local church, that we are servants. Amen? Amen. Or should be. That's certainly the goal. Remember, godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul says these things teach and exhort. The very next verse, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, let me just pause there and say, Paul is writing to Timothy, obviously, personally, specifically, but he's also speaking, I could say he's talking about preachers. And by extension, all of God's people that are, again, disciples in his kingdom through our witness to others. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, let me just pause there. Read the Bible. If any man teach otherwise and not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So right there in that verse, so compactly, beautifully stated, Paul is telling us that the Word of God is what he's talking about, not something else. Read the Bible. Wholesome. Everybody knows what wholesome means, right? I got a definition here. Wholesome. I love this. Conducive to well-being in general, especially of mind or character. Tending or calculated to do good, beneficial, wholesome. Promoting or conducive to health. Health-giving, health-preserving. How about that? You ever thought about God's Word being medicine? I have. And I'm not just talking about physical injury, physical sickness. I'm talking about that other kind of sickness. Blessed are they. Go to Matthew 6, read all about it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God's Word is medicine. I've had times when I was just so low, I thought, Lord, do I just quit? Do I just give up? And then to find some passage in the Scripture written by somebody like King David. If there was a man that ever messed up, it wasn't David. But yet to hear him begin a psalm, he's so low, and by the end of it, his mercy endureth forever. Wholesome words, by definition, are the words of God, the words of Jesus Christ. I don't mean just the ones in red, okay? Read the Bible. Paul says that if any man consent not to teaching wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, remember that's our subject this morning, godliness with contentment is great gain. Look how Paul describes that individual, whether he's a preacher or a member of the church or the president of the United States. Listen how he describes that man. That man is, verse 4, proud. God doesn't like pride, does he? Has he ever liked pride? Never. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising. Sounds like contentiousness, doesn't it? By the way, doting, we don't use that word much anymore, do we? Doting, to dote. To be weak-minded. It means to cause, to dote, to befool, to infatuate, to say or think foolishly, to dote. Of things, it has reference to a state of decay. You ever heard some fellow refer to that, well, that firewood's not any good, it's dotey. What does he mean by that? It's already too far gone. It's dotey. That's the danger of moving away from reading the Bible when it comes to godliness. That's how Paul describes it. It goes on further. This individual that doesn't teach and consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he goes on to describe him as perverse, disputings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. We live in that world, don't we? Gain. What is gain? Did I define that one earlier? To gain, it means to obtain by increment. A little bit more. All you got to do is watch Fox Business or Bloomberg News or whatever, the business channels, and they talk about the gains of the day or the losses of the day. But when they speak of gains, it's usually not a whole lot, right? But if you own a whole bunch of that stock, that little bit of gain, and yet, isn't it true? Isn't it a fact that there's a lot of religion out there, even quote-unquote Christian religion out there, that tells you that gain is a measure of godliness? I'm driving the Cadillac now. I'm driving the Mercedes. I got the big house. I'm jetting around. We think about that as being a new thing when we read the scandals of this one and that one. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying that's not new. That's not new. Paul's saying it right here 2,000 years ago at the very beginning of the kingdom as we know it on this earth, the church, that there were men, probably mostly, that were teaching otherwise for the purpose of gain and thinking that that was godliness, that it all came from God. Well, there's a half-truth there, isn't there? Do you have anything that hasn't come from God? Really? Do you have anything? I remember Elder Glenn Blanchard, I wish I could tell it like he told me, a joke about that God and this fella got together and they were going to have a showdown on who was the most powerful, and they decided to have a creation contest, and God takes his handful of dirt and creates a man, Satan grabs his handful of dirt, and God says, get your own dirt. Right? Brother Glenn told it a lot better. But that the nature of man wants to think that gain in and of itself is somehow godly if it's connected with religiousness. And that's why I want to go back to that definition of godliness. I mentioned the last one being pious. This is actually a little spooky. Don't mean it to be spooky, you understand. Pious. In 1602, which is really close to where we're at in terms of translation, I love this first definition. First definition, careful of the duties owed by created beings to God. Amen. That kind of piety would be a good thing. It means devout, godly, religious. But the very next definition of fraud, F-R-A-U-D, fraud, and the like. Pious means practice for the sake of religion or for a good object or under the appearance of religion. What are you getting at, Brother Ken? Well, what I'm getting at is exactly what we saw in Luke chapter 18 when Jesus gave that parable, verse 9 of Luke 18. Then spake he this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And Jesus gives, we all know it, two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Remember the story? The Pharisee stood and prayed with thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Who was pious in that parable? The Pharisee. He was godly. He was godly. He fasted twice a week, tithes of all, didn't do this, wasn't that, on and on and on, the list goes on. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Read your Bible. Paul goes on here, chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Brother Ken, now you know he's talking about those evil, reprobate, unregenerated, hell-bound sinners, right? No. No, not at all. Because over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul also said to Timothy, this know that in the last days perilous times shall come. I know you're familiar with this. I just want to remind you, read the Bible. It reads like the newspaper, if they still print those things. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, he's not finished yet, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I'm not going to argue that there are plenty of preacher men that would say, oh yeah, he's talking about the unregenerate, you know, the reprobates, the hell bound. I'm just going to say I disagree with you there. I'm saying it's possible God's people to get in a ditch. That's what I'm saying. And I don't want us to get in a ditch. I want us to be reminded of the fact that godliness with contentment is great gain. So we're starting to kind of bear down more and more on what this word contentment truly means. Contentment. Well, the text makes it really plain for us. I've got some other scripture I want to look at, but just to read on there, Paul said there in verse 5, these fellows that perverse disputings of men corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And then for verse 7, it's almost like he's anticipating the duh. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we could carry nothing out. And I know you've heard it probably, it's so corny, and never seen a hearse with a ball hitch on it, you know. But actually, one time I did. I did a graveside service for a veteran cousin a few years ago, and I don't know who the funeral home director was there in Cumming somewhere, but they had a trike, a motorcycle with three wheels, and it had a ball hitch on it, and it pulled a hearse and brought the casket to the National Cemetery there up above Cumming. But the hearse didn't have a ball hitch on it. So 2,000 years ago, Paul is saying to Timothy, you can't take all the stuff with you. And I think that's what a lot of God's people today are struggling with. The stuff. The stuff. And remember, I got plenty of stuff. Have y'all watched that series, HBO, I think it is, Hoarders? Have you seen some of those? People that can't get rid of their stuff? It's sad. I've watched it. It hurts to watch it because this is real. It's a disease of sorts. Certainly an affliction of the mind to the degree that they can't let go of this thing. People buying the same thing over and over and over. Strange. Sister Pinnell looking at John, you've done some of that. We've got six of those now. We don't need another one. Well, you never can have too much. What's the root of that? What are we afraid of? When I say we, I hope you understand. What is it that we're afraid of letting go of? When God has been telling us all through, read the Bible, I'll never forsake thee, I'll never leave thee, on and on and on. But yet, the culture that we live in says godliness is gain. Gain is godliness. Get the stuff. How many of you familiar with Steve Martin, the comedian, actor? Not the best example to be using in church, but you remember the movie The Jerk? You remember that scene? You know, he was born very poor, but then he made it big. It's the American dream. He leaves his humble abode, leaves his father. Okay. He leaves his father and his home. He goes out and hits it big. He invents this little thing that goes on your glasses. Remember? It makes millions. He's famous. And I can't remember if he was married to the girl or not in the movie. It doesn't matter. But the point is, there's a scene where he and his, I'm going to say wife, they have this big breakup. And Steve Martin's character says, I don't need anything except this ashtray. But he picks it up. And this desk lamp, he picks it up. And this chair, and he starts grabbing all this stuff up, all he can carry to walk out with. And I thought, how funny. Isn't it comedy that very often, real comedy, is comedy that exposes our foolishness? Too bad. That's part of the problem today, folks. There is no comedy. You can't even laugh about something you once did for fear of triggering somebody. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment to be satisfied with, let me look at that definition again. It's a process to satisfy so as to stop complaint, to be enough. What does Paul say right here in their text, the very next verse? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Ouch, ow, 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 that hurts, doesn't it? What if somehow, and I'm not suggesting anything here necessarily, but just want you to think about it. What if you had to today take in your hands food and raiment and hit the road? It's not hard to imagine. Turn on your TV. It's happening across the water. It's happening down there along the Mississippi right now. Ooh, Brother Ken, where are you going with this? I just want us to know that God's still got this thing under control. He hasn't forsaken us. I could go, and I'm getting behind again. Jesus compared godly contentment with living in the kingdom. That's what he did. Let me turn over to Matthew 6, very familiar scripture, what's called the Sermon on the Mount. I'll begin about verse 24. Jesus, red letters, read the Bible. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one or love the other, or you'll have to hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I used to struggle with what the word mammon meant. It's literally talking about the stuff. The stuff. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. This is Jesus speaking, okay? Is this still true? Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? And yet we can read, well, I don't want to, but you can read about people shooting one another over a pair of tennis shoes. And that's not from the 1980s. That happened just a few weeks ago. I read one, or actually they had a video of it. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? See, part of this funk that we have found ourselves in, I think, is because our people have forgotten the value of life. I know that because they still abort millions. And by the way, I think more people have died the past year from car wrecks and heart attacks and abortions than any virus. I'll just let that sit. Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. This past year, our pastor at Shiloh, Brother Elder Kevin Kennedy, went through the book of Ecclesiastes. It took us about 8 months, and it was good. It was good. And the takeaway, the big takeaway from the book of Ecclesiastes, read the Bible. You can trust Solomon. We can trust him. He tried everything to find pleasure under the sun, to find contentment. He tried it all. He had gold without, you couldn't number it. He had silver, he had palaces, he had horses, he had chariots, he had women, gardens, vineyards. Read Ecclesiastes, read the Bible. You'll find he tried it all and found through experimental science, okay, it doesn't work. Doesn't work. In fact, the last phrase of that, let me just get that right quick, just popped into my mind. Chapter 12, the concluding verses of Ecclesiastes, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Trust God. Read the Bible. Contentment. Contentment. That's why Paul, I do believe, I didn't finish my what I was going to say there in Matthew. Oh, gosh. Too much paper in this Bible. Verse 30 there in Matthew 6, wherefore if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For look at this parenthetical statement he adds in. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God's not saying, Jesus is not saying you don't need stuff. Don't misunderstand me at all. God knows we need stuff. He's just saying, what comes first? Your Father, Heavenly Father, knoweth that you have need of all these things. Verse 33, but. This verse begins with but, just like our text. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Anybody in the house lacking? Oh, I tell you, God's people are some of the most... We've got it. We've got so much. I know you know that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I think that's why Paul, like he says in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse, let me read through verse 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. See, Paul was first talking about the hereafter. Now he's talking about the here and now. But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I think that's why Paul, I've tried to imagine what this guy looked like as an apostle, and I'm thinking he was pretty rough looking. I mean, beat up, scarred, been whipped, stoned, didn't bother him at all, I'm paraphrasing it now. You say, yeah, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to go on and be with the Lord. Nevertheless, for me to remain is better for you. Paul wasn't afraid of leaving this world because he had godliness with contentment. His gain. Remember what he spoke of as gain and loss? All those things that, remember now, Saul of Tarsus, before he was Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he was going to be the next high priest. He was in line to be the dude, the Pharisee top dog. And Paul said, I count all those things as dung that I might gain Christ. Remember the word gain, it means to obtain by increment. A little more, a little better, a little more. Too many of God's children in our culture today, they want it now. They want it now. They don't want to wait. And I can understand the temptation. I can see how you can get there so easy. This past year has taught us, I don't have to even go to the grocery store. I can click send, and it'll show up at my house. Isn't that amazing? By the way, if you live in a country where you can click send and have groceries show up at your doorstep, you're living in a good place. Amen? I don't think they've got Amazon delivery right now in Kabul. Don't say that to guilt anybody. I want God's people to know. I want this group to go out, talk to specifically to the younger generation. Let them know this is a wonderful place that we live in. It is truly blessed of God. I believe that. All the more reason we need to stand for it, care for it, declare for it. Protect it. Be content with it. Godliness with contentment. You know, in a nutshell, I could say, with the definition of contentment, to have enough. Don't we have enough? We have a Savior. His name is not a Savior. We have the Savior. His name is King Jesus. He's done all necessary for us to live with Him forever. What more could one need? Amen? I love it. Godliness with contentment. God's people need to be content with what comes from God. Amen. May God bless you. It's our prayer.